Right, I could be wrong. Got that. Looking at this verse this morning, we're looking at a few verses this morning, but this is Jesus talking in Matthew. Come to me, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. They're very comforting words, aren't they? And we come across those comforting thoughts quite a lot. This is quite a long passage where Jesus, I call it the don't worry, be happy passage, you know, where Jesus is saying, don't worry about these things. God will take care of them. And the bit that everybody knows, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. And that passage finishes with these words, strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. And it's not just in Jesus' teachings we find these thoughts. Whoops. Oh, this is 1 John. For the love of God is this, that we obey his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. It's all very comforting, isn't it? In the Old Testament, we find my favourite image of God. This is found in Isaiah 40. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. And we sang Psalm 23 earlier on. I'd just like to read it. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord my whole being. Now, the overall message we get is that if we follow Jesus, if we turn our hearts to God, then life is wonderful, is it? Peaceful, gentle, we're reassured, that kind of thing. What do we do? Last Sunday, I was talking to Ken about what I was going to be talking about this morning, and he said, but what about this? Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. Actually, if you take this verse in context, it's quite interesting. Jesus is I might as well read it, actually. Jesus is actually forecasting his own death to the disciples. He says, once when Jesus was praying alone with only the disciples near him, he asked them, who do the crowds say that I am? And the disciples answered, oh, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others that one of the ancient prophets has arisen. And Jesus said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answered, the Messiah of God. And Jesus sternly ordered and commanded them not to tell anyone, saying, the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. He said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. There's an inference in some translations in this that if anybody wants to become my disciple, so there's an inference that this is somebody who is not the disciple deciding to become Jesus' disciple, and they're the ones who need to be prepared to take up their cross. In actual fact, that doesn't exist in the Greek. I checked this very carefully. It's much more, this is the New International Version, which I don't usually use, but it carries the meaning better. Whoever wants to be my... He's talking to his disciples, and he's just told them that he's going to die. And he's saying, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. Can you imagine what it would be like being a disciple at that moment? Not nice. Hang on, isn't this supposed to be the new kingdom, that Jesus is going to come and he's the Messiah and everything's going to be great? What's he talking about? we got this contrast in Jesus' speaking, and right throughout the Bible, of this sense of God loves us and he will look after us. And then verses like this. Can anybody think of other verses like this, by the way? Yep. Foxes have holes to sleep in. Birds of the air have nests. The Son of Man has nowhere. He's homeless. Yes. That's actually in this same passage. Yeah. Anyone wants to save their life will lose it. Yeah. Others? Jen, you're as though you're going to say something. No? Okay.
Love your neighbor as yourself.
That's a tough one, is it? Yes, okay. Yeah. The number of verses in the Bible, as far as I can make out, which say everything is going to be fine, just trust in Jesus and everything is going to be fine, hugely outweigh these kind of verses, if that's any comfort at all.
It doesn't feel like an either or to me.
Good. That's actually at the end of the sermon. No. No. Keep going. Hang on. Where's the microphone gone? Oh, there it is. Just follow up on it. It's good to go around in circles sometime. Go on, what were you saying?
Oh, no, that's cool. I was just saying it's not an either or for me.
Yeah. Can you turn that on?
Maybe. Yeah. It says something about take up their cross.
Yeah.
So it's not about going looking for crosses. It's just the reality of life. Yep. Is your cross that you'll carry. You don't have to go looking for them. Just pick up the one that's in front of you. And in doing that, if that's in the context of Jesus' yoke being light, then we're still putting on a yoke. It's just that when we put it on, we thought it was going to weigh a ton and it might be more like styrofoam, I don't know. But,
okay.
Not much more to
Good.
Say.
Good, thank you.
There's a line from a song, and I can't remember the song, but it's, we all have our cross to bear.
Yeah. And we do, yes.
So whether we decide to be a disciple or not, we've all got a cross to bear.
Yep. Others? No? I just want to unpack this a little bit. First of all, talk about yoke. The word yoke is used in the Bible a lot in the Old Testament, less in the New Testament, basically to mean service. And in particularly in Isaiah and Jeremiah, you come across the word yoke very often when other countries were going to invade or were invading Israel. The prophets often use that word yoke. You are going to be under the yoke of the Babylonians. And it meant you are going to be in their service. You're not going to have, you are going to be under this yoke. Jesus is using it in that sense, I think. But if you talk about Matthew's whole message is of a Jewish person writing to a Jewish audience. And the Gospel of Matthew, I'm sure I mentioned this before, was believed to have been used as a kind of a manual by the early church. This is how you do stuff. It was attributed to Matthew, who is one of the original disciples. And Matthew is also supposed to have written down a lot of the teachings of Jesus very early on. That's an important point. This isn't really a digression. It's something that's come up this week at Vos. There's this sort of thing that we in among theologians, there has been until quite recently this sort of thing of, oh, we have to work out what order the Gospels were written in, because there's lots of passages within the Gospels that are very, very similar, or even in some cases identical. So the thinking has been, okay, well, one of the Gospels must have come first and then the other guys copied it. And generally speaking, the thinking over the last 100 years has been that Mark came first, and that's mainly because Matthew and Luke both seem to copy stuff which is in Mark. But neither of them use all of the stuff in Mark. And sometimes there's stuff in Mark which you think, well, this is really important. Why haven't they picked it up? Or there's actually a contradiction between what happens in Mark and what's being said in Matthew and Luke. Now, recently, people have started thinking about something which might seem screamingly obvious, is that in the earliest accounts of Jesus, is what Jesus did and what Jesus taught were oral. They were handed by mouth. And one of the reasons for this was that the very early church expected Jesus to come back very, very quickly. So there was no sort of thoughts, oh, we better write all that stuff down. That didn't happen for several decades after his ascension. So one explanation, and I think a very good explanation of why we get these passages in the various Gospels, is that there were oral traditions around. Oral traditions can be very consistent and very, very powerful. If they're repeated over and over again, people remember them and they will get repeated in almost exactly the same form. And you also have the fact that Jesus told the disciples that they would remember what he said, the Holy Spirit would enable them to. So that explains both the fact that there are very, very similar passages throughout the Gospels, and also the fact that there are other passages where they're not quite the same thing, but they're obviously, you know, the same sort of the same story. For me, I find it very reassuring that there are four Gospels, there are different stories in all of them, but you keep coming across these bits that are very, very similar. If you're an academic or a theologian, sometimes this may be disturbing, but I think it's just people talking. And when Luke wrote his Gospel, he went out and asked a whole lot of people. It's not surprising that he heard the same stories in his research that Mark or Matthew had found. Another thing about Gospels is that we like to think that basically somebody wrote down, inspired, or sat down, inspired or not, and wrote the Gospel, and that was it. That's not the way they were formed. You know, whether they were written by one person or whether there were several contributors, we know that there was editing went on. If you've got a decent study Bible, you will find constantly little footnotes of the study Bible saying this bit isn't in some of the ancient manuscripts, or other manuscripts have this or that, and the most reliable manuscript, you know, that kind of thing. So there were changes, there were scribal errors possibly, or people put bits in. The story of the woman caught in adultery is quite a famous one. If you look in John's Gospel where it's written, you'll say that it's not in John's Gospel in the oldest and most reliable manuscripts. And in fact, it turned up in Luke in some of the old manuscripts. Exactly the same story, word for word, turned up in... You're right, Graham? Oh, good. I thought you had your fingers in your ears there. Oh. I was wondering what I'd said. Yes. Sorry, that is something of a digression. Sorry, John, yeah?
Do I understand the yoke to be a structure, a wooden structure, but probably padded, that went on an oxen's
yes.
chest and transferred
on the neck.
To his shoulders?
Yeah, on the neck. It sits across the... You even see them today. And they were used in Australia until, 100 years ago, less than that?
So, an easy yoke, one's not bruising or cutting.
Not bruising or cutting is one... way some people have described it. Yes, yeah, Jesus, the word which Jesus used, light, could mean that in the Greek. It could do, or it could just mean light. You know, not. But it's obviously what he's saying is he's not meant to be burdensome. We're going to unpack this. Lost my train of thought. Probably a good thing. Okay, let's go back to this. The use of the yoke in the Old Testament, very often it means service. It's used as an analogy or a metaphor for service. And the Old Testament prophets used to talk, you will be under the yoke of Babylon. Now, when Matthew's writing, one of his main purposes in writing is to let the readers understand that Jesus came with a completely different way of looking at Judaism. That the church leaders of their day, scribes, Pharisees, Sadducees, but generally Matthew does seem to have it in for the group known as the Pharisees. He doesn't talk about the... the yoke of the Pharisees, but the Pharisees' teaching is something which Jesus is starting to turn upside down, and he does that from day one. And Matthew is constantly contrasting Jesus' teaching with Pharisees, and certainly some of the commentators think that's exactly what he's doing here. Another thing about the teaching of Jesus, I'm sure I've mentioned this before, is there's a rhythm to it. And if you want to get that rhythm, even in English, you can get it. And you put emphasis on I, my, me, mine, words like that. You've probably all heard of the ego-amy phrase, where Jesus says, I am. extremely emphatic, but also actually taking the name of God. I am being the name of God. I'm just going to read this like that. Come to me, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. When, you know, Rabbi Dugame, who was here 2 weeks ago, to great acclaim, he was telling me that when Jesus did his very first sermon, which is recorded in Matthew, it had all the indications that he was actually being inaugurated as a rabbi at that moment. I'd never heard that idea before. One of the important things about that is when a rabbi does his very first piece of teaching, public teaching, he's always given the book of Isaiah to read. And Jesus on that occasion was given, it says in Matthew, he was given the scroll of Isaiah and he read from it and then he sat down. You read, you stand up to read, you sit down to actually talk. Jesus sat down and he said, this day this has been fulfilled in your sight. Thing is, everybody said, and this comes a few times in the Gospel, that everybody said, well, where did Jesus get this authority from? You know, how come he's talking like this? People didn't talk like this. People didn't say, I, my, me. And people certainly didn't, as he did in the Sermon on the Mount, say things like, you have heard or you have read that, you know, do not murder, but I say, you know, he's actually taking the Old Testament scriptures and he's saying, yes, this is what the scripture says, but I say. So it's not surprising that people were saying, this guy's speaking as though he's got authority. What's this all about? Isn't this Joseph the carpenter's son? What's going on? He did that right through. He said, I, me, my, and spoke about this in that kind of way. So Matthew is certainly trying to say that Jesus is contrasting what Jesus is teaching with the teaching of the Pharisees. So when he says, take my yoke upon you, he is probably, certainly according to Matthew, he is saying, take my yoke upon you, because learn from me, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. The burden, the yoke that the Pharisees put on the Jews at that time wasn't easy and wasn't light. It was all about rules. It was all about you have to obey all these rules and keep yourself clean, ritually clean, by obeying all the rules. I feel like I've done enough talking. Somebody else say something. Yes, he did. He did, yeah. He did accuse the Pharisees of laying heavy burdens on people. He really socked it to them for that. He really gave them a bad time for putting burdens on themselves and for putting burdens on other people. And his concern was that in doing that, the Pharisees were actually keeping people out of the kingdom, making life difficult for people where it was their job to get them into the kingdom and make life simple for them. Yes, absolutely. Michael?
Hello. Thinking about the idea of yokes, we have these days a strong sense of our own autonomy, but in past ages everybody sort of understood that they, you know, owed allegiance to somebody or they belonged to somebody. They were under some yoke or other. Everybody's under a yoke. Or as Bob Dylan put it, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you've got to serve somebody. That understanding that you are in somebody's service, so you've got to choose. If you know, if you've got a choice, you're not. It's not a choice between doing your own thing and following Jesus. It's following the rules of the world, following somebody else, or following Jesus.
Yep.
The other thought I had about the burden being light, I was thinking about Ignatius and his letters to the churches in Asia as he was on his way to martyrdom. And, you know, he very much had the sense of taking up his cross. That he was being a disciple because he was going to be martyred, the same, you know, he was going to die just like Jesus did. and he didn't feel burdened. He felt like an athlete, and that's how he expressed himself. You know, he was going off to the big game, and just that picture of take up your cross and the yoke being light.
Right. Graham.
Sort of woke me up then. I was really thinking about who's going to play it full forward if Pav's not fit. I reckon they might put Fife down there. This verse reminds is a bit to me like when you know the scouts are looking for leaders, and they tell you, oh, look, it's great. It will take up maybe 1-2 hours a week of your time. That's what this, you know, 5 years later, every waking moment you could be doing something related to scouts, and that's a bit like. Yeah, there's that aspect of, you know, it's easy, it's great, it's wonderful, and the reality might be possibly a lot different.
Yep. Sorry, John, wasn't it next thing?
It's my thought, maybe it's my experience, that in following Jesus, the yoke will seem easy and the burden will seem light. The burden may actually be heavy, but it will seem light following Jesus.
Yeah. Oh. Form an orderly queue. Yeah, go on.
Peter, when you first started talking about the yoke and the oxen, it reminded me of Paul's talk about being a slave or a servant of God. Yeah. And effectively, the oxen were the slaves of the farmer, in the sense that the yoke was not only to enable them to do the work, but it actually held them in the position. They had no freedom to depart. And the issue is that the oxen are dependent on the character of the farmer as to whether they suffer in their service or whether they can serve and be well looked after at the same time. And I think there's an element of that here, that although we are serving, we are being well looked after.
Good.
I guess building on Graham and John said, I was simply reminded of Henry Nouwen in Compassion talks about the miracle of the incarnation. Is that we desperately want to be saved from our pain and suffering. And that's not what happens. But we are promised that God will join us in our suffering. So it's that sense of,
yep.
It's not easy, but there is some presence available to us. And even sometimes it doesn't seem that way.
Yep.
So it's trying to hold that paradox.
Yep. It's a very different situation for us here living in Western Australia today, obviously, and the people who really do suffer for their faith, be it here or... I think Elise was next, did he? Yeah.
I guess the answer might have been what Michael was just talking about, but I guess I'm wondering for those people who are finding the yoke heavy, who are not able to say the yoke is light. Today is a hard day.
Yeah.
You know, what's the implication for them? That they're not doing it right? That they're not following Jesus correctly? Or that somehow they're failing in their faith if they're finding the yoke heavy? How do we negotiate that?
Yep, absolutely.
I remember hearing a presentation on this many years ago talking about the idea of a yoke being something that harnesses two animals together rather than one. So a single animal has a harness, whereas if you have two, you have a yoke that joins them. And so when you apply that to this verse, it talks about, well, the way I heard it put was that Jesus saying, take my yoke upon you, is saying, be yoked to me and we'll work together on this. Mm. So in the context of, for me, of what Lisa just said about other people finding it hard, is maybe part of our role is to be, is to join others in their struggle, to, you know, join them in their yoke, kind of thing.
Good point.
I was just wondering whether that the translation for the word yoke only means the sort of yoke that's used on animals, or does it include the ones that people wear? I'm not just talking Swedish milkmaids, but, you know, yeah, people.
You can talk about
transporting. Yeah, I can, yes, but, you know, that's the popular image of the timber with the buckets of milk and people carrying water.
Yeah.
People carrying loads to market.
Yeah, yeah.
So I'd always thought that the yoke was the burden of life. If you take on life in Christ, it makes it easier.
Yeah.
But that might not be.
Well, the word definitely does mean service. You know, it's used as a metaphor for service.
For service,
My yoke, yes, is service to Christ.
Yes, so it's more that political concept that you mentioned earlier.
Yep.
Of being under the yoke of various things. Okay. Yep.
Yeah, you're right. I see your hand.
Just going on from Michael previously, it's my experience that the presence of God dwells in the moment I most want to avoid over and over again, and that gives me strength to keep going.
I think one of the things that living in Nepal taught me, when Nepali people taught me, was that the suffering is the norm. We in the West think suffering is something that should be controlled.
Yes.
and obliterated, and if it's there, there's something wrong. And so whoever we are in life, whatever faith we have, there will be suffering. And I think this audience of Jesus would have known that everybody would be experiencing a yoke, a burden of suffering. What he is saying is that his burden, his yoke, has a different quality to it, and he is offering something for everyone in that sense. I don't think he's saying there will be no suffering.
Yes, yes. Good. Karen, I think.
Reading the words, gentle and humble heart, suddenly struck when I think about the things that and find burdensome. I think it's often because I'm not gentle and humble heart, that I'm struggling to be those around that issue or towards those people.
Yep. Sorry, there's a bright red light glowing on that. I think the battery's just died. Yeah. Sorry. We may have a spare battery. We may not. Yeah, all right.
It just struck me that if I perhaps was more gentle and humble of heart, I would struggle with less things and find things a bit lighter and easier.
The commentators seem to agree with each other that, again, there's a contrast here between what Jesus is saying and what the Pharisees are doing. So the my yoke is easy, my burden is light is saying compared with them, compared with what they're asking of you. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Can we go that far?
Feeding on from what Karen said, I've just had a thought from something I've been reading. I'll try and explain it clearly.
Richard Rohr's latest book on Francis of Assisi, called Eager to Love, The Alternative Way of Francis of Assisi, he says a distinction between the Franciscan tradition and mainstream Christianity is that mainstream Christianity starts with the problem of sin and how to solve the problem of sin. And if you think about the Pharisaical system, it was all about how do you get right, deal with sin. It says the Franciscan gospel starts with the problem of suffering, of human suffering. And I find that a profound shift. So if the problem is human sin, then you deal with it with sacrifice or the burdens of the law. If the problem is how do we deal with our suffering, this speaks to how Jesus helps us deal with our suffering. I think that's profound.
How are we going? Okay. There's a sense for me in looking at this in that I feel that I just get it. That serving, the role of a servant is actually a privilege. You know, you're not responsible for executive outcomes, you're not responsible for key performance indicators, you're not responsible for managing anything other than what you're just being given to do. And, you know, if you find that you're struggling, you can always go to your boss and say that this isn't working, or hopefully if it's a good boss, and in this case it is a good boss. So the role of a servant is actually a very privileged position, and usually I think that for a lot of us things become really difficult when we take too much on ourselves. That is not to do with the problem of suffering, though. There are many of us who suffer mental illness, physical illness, issues with families, just all of the usual stuff. And sure, as people in the Western world, we lead very privileged existences in that, generally speaking, we've got plenty to eat, clothes to wear, and somewhere to sleep. But maybe that fact that we have that level of comfort magnifies other difficulties to a ridiculous extent. What I'm saying is that I get this. I get what it's like to be a servant, and I get the fact that being a servant of Christ means that, you know, all I have to do is serve. He can sort out the rest of it. Taking his yoke on me, taking his service on me, means that all I need to do is to have the attitude of, okay, God, what do you want me to do today? Is a very simple way of putting it. That's fine, but there is this but, you know. I don't always feel like that. This week's actually been a bit of a bummer, particularly at Vaux. And this is such a minor thing, but it's been driving me crazy. At Vaux, we have to study this thing called theology. You have to study it. And what theology is 2,000 years of people's thoughts about God. There is no attempt in theology to discover truth. In fact, if studying theology you did discover truth, that would mean that theology would stop, because there wouldn't be anything to talk about anymore. And lots of people would be out of work, and that would be terrible. And Michael O'Neill, who is a good friend of mine these days, he's the head of Christian thought at Vaux. He's the head of systematic theology. He's the man. And he and I have these big differences of opinion over the inspiration of Scripture. And actually in a lecture the other day, he was talking about this, you know, his ongoing thoughts about the inspiration of Scripture. And he said, look, where I am now is this. And then he explained how he thinks that God inspired the Bible. And I said, do you think that's the truth? He said, what? I said, do you think that's actually the truth of how God inspired the Bible? He said, no. No, not for a moment does he think that's the truth. That's where he is at the moment. Anyway, forgive me, but honestly, this week we spent 1 hour, the end of a 3-hour systematic theology lecture, we spent 1 hour discussing whether Jesus was sinless or not. And well, you can imagine how much I enjoyed that. Sorry, so that is such a minor thing compared with some of the problems that people have to deal with in their everyday lives. For me, because I lead a fairly, you know, privileged, not fairly privileged, in global terms, extremely privileged existence, this thing really got to me and ruined my week. Where am I going with that? Somebody tell me where I'm going with that. We're coming back to... it's actually all your fault. The reason that I'm studying at Vos is because you, the church, thought it would be a good idea. All right? Sorry? Graham? Yeah. Yeah, I noticed. Yeah. Yes. What I'm trying to get back to is Ken's original point, is how do we hold these things in tension? You know, how do we say, yes, Jesus' yoke is easy, his burden is light, and yes, he does expect us to pick up our cross and follow him. Are there any more thoughts on that? Paul?
Not really meaning to be flippant summary. It used to be a bit of a flippant 70s saying that it's not what happens, it's how you take it. And that can be actually thought about quite seriously as how to hold these two things in balance, that things are going to happen, things go wrong, we're organic, we live on a living planet. You don't have to add to that the burden of thinking it's because God doesn't like you. No, it's bad enough as it is. So it's not a conflict. Like Ken said, they're not exclusive. And it's the inner journey. It's not your fault. That's the thing. The burden of thinking it is, and that you have to fix everything that you hear about and live a perfect life and raise a perfect family and have a perfect super fund and be good at sport and the whole thing, eventually can kill you. Yeah.
I think where I'm at the moment actually illustrates this for me quite well. Chemotherapy is a burden. It's not nice. It's a pain, but I have to carry it. But the fact that I've got such a supportive church family, I'm very conscious that God is with me and supporting me and there. I have a husband who's very supportive. We have friends. I'm not suffering from other things that a lot of other people do, like a sense of being alone, getting depressed, getting anxious, getting frightened. So I'm experiencing this, as I mentioned, in two levels. Physically, it's pretty awful. But emotionally and spiritually, I actually feel blessed.
Yeah, for me, there's a deep truth there. That yes, you know, problems are going to come, there are going to be difficulties, but there is a bottom line underneath all that, is that I am serving God. I've said my creed comes down to three sentences. God loves us, he wants us to love him, he wants us to love each other. But that first one, God does love us. I have a very, very strong sense of being loved by God. Sometimes, you know, it's the old footprints in the sand bit. Have you all heard that third version of that? You know, when there was only one set of footprints in the sand, that's where I carried you. And that kind of long groove over there is where I dragged you kicking and screaming. You know that? Yeah. 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 I'm familiar with that one too. Yeah. Well, that must be a good note to end on, I think. All done? Thank you.